Good evening. It is good to see you all here this evening, and for those who may be visiting with us, we are glad to have you with us in our presence tonight and want you to know that you are our most honored guest, and we invite you to come back and be with us every chance you have an opportunity. Have you ever had your mind to play tricks on you and lead you to believe that something was a crisis and it wasn't really a crisis? For example, I was sharing with David that about 5 minutes before the service starts tonight, my brain decided to play a trick on me and say, hey, let's see how fast we can get Mike spun up tonight before he starts speaking. And my brain said, hey, did you bring your sermon outline with you? I went into instant panic. Now, I did bring it. I do have it here. And that little anecdote had absolutely nothing to do with my sermon topic. I just wanted to share with you all that I almost went into cardiac arrest before the sermon started here this evening. So I'm thankful that we do have a medical team. Should I have passed out, there would have been some folks that would have helped me out to regain my strength. About 10 years ago, when my family and I first moved to this area, we were living in Montgomery. And so we were visiting several churches in the Montgomery area, trying to decide which one we might place membership in. There was one church in particular that we kind of took a liking to, and so we visited that place quite often. And so on one of the occasions we visited there, and one of the brothers, he pulled me aside. He said, hey, brother, you guys have been coming here for quite a while, and we love having you and your family here, and we hope you guys are getting settled in. And so I'm just curious, have you decided yet? I'm thinking he's asking me, have I decided where we're going to place membership? And so I said, well, brother, you know, we're praying about it and trying to figure out where's the best place we can be to where we can contribute to the work. And he said, no, I understand that, and that's something you definitely want to take your time in making that decision and be prayerful about, but that's not what I'm talking about. So now I'm curious. I said, if you're not talking about that, what decision are you talking about? He said, there's a big decision you have to make. Not as big as placing membership, but this decision is big. And once you make it, you cannot reverse your decision. So now I'm interested. Well, brother, what are you talking about? He said, well, it's October now. And in about a month's time, the weekend after Thanksgiving is the Iron Bowl. And I need to know, whose side are you on? And I said, brother, I'm not even from Alabama. I'm from Florida. I root for Florida State. He said, that's neither here nor there. You live here now. I need to know, whose side are you on? Some of you all are wondering just which side I fell on. I'm not going to tell you. Because if I do, half of you are going to tune out. No matter what I say, half of you are going to tune out. I wish that was the hardest decision that I had to make in terms of whose side are you on. We live in a society in this day and age where it seems like you are constantly being forced to choose a side. It doesn't matter what the issue is. You name whatever it is. There is some type of ideology that is used to propagate, to force you to make a choice. Do you fall on this side or do you fall on that side? And if you choose this side, then you have to be against this side. And more, we are becoming divided, and there is dissension in our society and in our world. I would like to submit to you this evening that it should not be so within the house of God. The world around us may be fractured, it may be divided, but not so with us. Because when they propagate these ideologies and they try to force you to choose a side, have you ever noticed that not often is there anyone that will stand up and say, here's an option that aligns with what the Word of God says. You can turn on any cable news station, and I don't care which one it is, you pick, they will drag these so-called experts onto their screen with all of these letters attached to their last name to convince you why this particular point of view is the one that you need to choose. But how often do they bring someone on there that says, this is what the Word of God says? And when they do, they don't give them a chance to speak, or they talk over them. What I want to submit to you this evening is that as we look at our current environment with all of the issues that we're facing, that we remember that first and foremost, we're children of God. And when we're looking at these issues, our perspective has to be shaped based on what thus saith the Lord. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Because it is important for us to realize that although we live in this society that has these different ideological perspectives, our point of view has to be different. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. There is so much going on around us, and what the Word of God says is the thoughts of these so-called experts are futile. Their hearts are darkened because they're ignorant to the instructions of the Lord. And we are instructed not to be like them. Because the difference between us and them is that we have come to know Christ. And because we have come to know Christ, we need to realize that although we live here, our citizenship is somewhere else. We live here on this earth, but we're not of this earth. Our home is somewhere else. And so when we're in these situations where you're forced to make a decision, I want to submit to you this evening, maybe there's a different option that needs to be considered. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. And I'll give you an illustration of exactly what it is that I'm talking about. In Joshua chapter 5, you have a scene where the children of Israel are encamped near Jericho as they're getting ready to take possession of the land that the Lord had promised them. So in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13, it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Think about the question Joshua just asked him. Are you for us or are you for them? Whose side are you on? But I want you to look at the response. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And I want to tell you this evening that when you're put in these positions where people are trying to put you in a corner and asking you the question, are you for us or are you for them? I want to implore you that your response should be, I'm for the Lord. Look at the response to Joshua when the angel of the Lord said, I've come to do the Lord's work, not to choose sides, but I am here to do the Lord's bidding. Look at Joshua's response. He says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? As children of God, that should always be our first response to any situation that we encounter. What does our Lord say to his servant? And not allow ourselves to be persuaded by the influences that are around us. As I mentioned before, we live here, but our citizenship is somewhere else. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the question that I want to present to you this evening is, if we are not citizens of this world, how can we live as pilgrims in a foreign land? To answer that question, I want to look at the example of the southern kingdom of Judah when they were taken into captivity in Babylon. There are some things that we can glean from God's instructions to them. First and foremost, they were people of God who were living in a land that was not theirs. Not only that, they were living in a land whose religious practices and sometimes governmental policies were not only contrary, but sometimes hostile to their religion. And not only that, God promised them to return them to their homeland. Now, there's a little differences between us in the southern kingdom in that they were in captivity because of disobedience. That is not our particular situation here. But in terms of being pilgrims in a foreign land, waiting for the deliverance to return to our home, what can we learn from their example? If you will turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, I would like to give you three illustrations this evening that can help us in terms of how can we live as pilgrims in a foreign land. As they're going into captivity, this letter is written to the elders and to the priests to give them instructions for what God would require for them in their captivity. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished." You almost get the sense here that God is instructing them, don't just sit around putting your life on hold, just waiting for me to return you back to your homeland. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is establish yourself in the land. And he even tells them why, so that you may not be diminished, but that you may be increased. I will be honest with you. I have sometimes, when I've looked at all of the chaos and trouble in the world around us, where I have fallen into this mindset of longing to leave and be with the Lord because it's so hard here. One of the things that we have to be able to do as pilgrims living in a foreign land is to make sure that we do establish ourselves in the land. In fact, the Lord wants us here. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 17. Before the Lord was crucified, when he was praying for his people, we find this prayer in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 14. As he's praying to his father, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." Now, he is praying specifically for his disciples. And he says, "Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world." Well, why not? Because there is work that they need to do in the world. And so he prays not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Now, as we continue reading, as we get down into verse number 20, he's not only praying for his disciples, but he prays for someone else. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The purpose for us continuing to be here and why it is important for us to establish ourselves in the land is so that we can be an example to those that are around us so that they may come to know Christ as well. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we're told, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So as difficult as it may be to sometimes endure a society that can be openly hostile towards followers of Christ, we have a purpose. And that purpose is that the world may believe in Christ through us. Reflect back on the southern kingdom of Judah. As they're held captive in Babylon, I want you to think about the example that they demonstrated to the people that lived in the land around them. I highlight one situation that you're probably very familiar with. I know you're all familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everyone knows the story, right? The three Hebrew boys who were held captive in Babylon, and they refused to bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And you can find that illustration in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. But here's something that may sometimes go a little overlooked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know what they did for a living? They were actually government officials. Because if you look at Daniel chapter 3 at verse 2, it says, "And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in this group of government officials that the king called together to worship this image. And you all know how the story goes. They refused to bow to the image, and the king said to them, "If you do not bow to this image, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and I'm going to give you one more chance." They chose to face death rather than bow to this image that this king has set. And so you know the way the story goes. They threw him into the furnace. The furnace was so hot that the men who threw them in there were consumed with the fire immediately. Yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not damaged by the fire. I want to pick up in verse number 27 to show you just the impact that the actions of these godly men had on the people that witnessed what happened. Actually, let's go back to verse number 26 of Daniel chapter 3. "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them." All of these government officials that were assembled for this gathering that the king held saw and witnessed the power of God because of the obedience of these three godly men. Not only that, look at the response from the king in verse 28. "Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Look at the impact that their actions had. This is the same king who just a few verses previously said, "Who is the God that can save you from my hand?" And as he witnesses what happens, now he says, "There is no God that can save like this." Because of the faithful actions of these three godly young men. The question I have to ask myself is, what are people that come into contact with me saying about my God? Do they even know that I serve God? Are my actions demonstrating the power of Christ living in my life? Because that is the purpose for us being here. Let your light so shine before men. Our conduct needs to be an example towards others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we're told, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Notice, Peter didn't say it was going to be easy. In fact, he says that when they speak against you as evildoers, it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be hard. But do our actions serve to glorify God in heaven? That they observe our conduct and say, what is it about you and the God that you serve that makes you different from the people around you? So how do you live as a pilgrim in a foreign land? Number one, establish yourself in the land and be an example that the name of God may be glorified through your actions. So what's another thing that we can do to dwell as pilgrims in a foreign land? As we go back to Jeremiah chapter 29 and pick up in verse number 7, they're instructed, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." But another thing that we need to do is we need to be praying for the world around us, and we need to be seeking the peace in the world that's around us. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach them also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ." Notice how he says endure hardship. Not fight out against hardship, but endure hardship. Remember what the kingdom of Judah was instructed to do. Pray for the land that you're in and seek their peace, that you may also have peace as well. Go back one more book to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Did you know that it's God's desire that no one should perish, that all people would be saved? And so one of the things that is incumbent upon us as his people living in this land is, number one, pray for the land, but then also seek the peace in the land so that people can come to know him. I'll be honest with you, this verse in Timothy is hard for me, because that means the people who you work with sometimes, that are sometimes difficult to deal with, you know, the ones that sometimes keep you up at night, and then when you wake up, you're like, I gotta deal with them today. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for their souls. We need to pray for their salvation, because it is his will that all men receive salvation. That is one of the objectives that we have. What are some other things that we can do to seek the peace and encourage peace in the land where we live in? Romans chapter 12, verse 18, we're encouraged, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Keep pointing that phrase is "as much as it depends on you," because some people will say, well, they're just hard to deal with. But as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on me. I'll be honest, sometimes when I pray, I'll say, God, you know they're difficult. You know they're hard. And this verse comes right back to mind, as much as it depends on me to live peaceably with all men. We're also encouraged in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people. That is a pretty all-encompassing statement, isn't it? That's everyone. There are no conditions attached to it. Pursue peace with everyone. Another aspect in terms of seeking the peace of the land includes submitting to the governmental authorities that are over you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governor. Had to take a deep breath before I said this. I don't always agree with the policies handed down by our government. And as a citizen in this country, I have a constitutional right to show my disagreement through voting. But in terms of submitting to the authority, whether I agree or disagree, the Bible commands me to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And you may ask the question, well, what if that ordinance is contrary to the word of God? Now you're talking about a different situation, but it goes back to as much as it depends on you. I will tell you, I am thankful for the leadership in this congregation here and how we dealt with the issues in the pandemic when there were restrictions placed on assemblies and gathering together. And I will tell you, I was encouraged by the leadership here because I believe it was balanced between what does God require from us, along with how can we do it in a manner that is in accordance with the guidelines and mandates given by the government. That has got to be the mindset that we have. What do we need to do to please the Lord, and how can we do it in a way that is submissive to the policies and the authorities that are handed down to us? All of this can be summarized in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. If you don't remember anything else that I said, remember that one verse right there, and it summarizes everything that you need to do. Get along with everyone, make sure you fear God, and respect the government. Those three things encapsulate everything that we're instructed to do. So living as a pilgrim in a foreign land, first establish yourself in the land so that you can be an example to those around you. Pray for your land and seek its peace. And then the final point, trust God to deliver on his promise of an inheritance. Go back with me one last time to Jeremiah chapter 29. I know your thumbs are getting the workout going back and forth from the Old and the New Testament. Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse number 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That was the word of encouragement that he gave to his people that were being held captive, that I will make good on my word. In 70 years, I will return to you and bring you back to your land. So what is the promise that we hold on to in terms of pilgrims living in a foreign land? Well, first and foremost, God has promised us eternal life through Christ. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10. It says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So one of the things that God has promised to us to give us hope as we struggle as pilgrims is that we do have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Not only that, the Lord Jesus himself has promised that he will return and that there is a place prepared for us. In John chapter 14 and verse number 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So not only is the Lord gone to prepare a place for us, he said he's going to come back, gather us all together and take us to that place. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse, starting in verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Think about what he's saying here. For those who are faithful and die in Christ, he said, those people will rise from the grave. And then those who remain alive when the Lord returns, all of us will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. This is actually a better promise than what the Lord gave to the children of the southern kingdom of Judah who were captive in Babylon. Think about this. Those captives that died in Babylon, they never returned to Jerusalem. They never made it back. But for those of us who die in the Lord, we can rest on the promise that when he returns, we will raise just like he rose from the grave and meet him in the air. One thing that I do need to mention, though, this promise of eternal life is only available in Christ. In Romans 6, verse 8, it says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. When did we die with Christ? Glad you asked. A few verses early in Romans chapter 6, verse number 3, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so just as God made a promise to his people in captivity in Babylon that I will return you to your land, seek the peace of the land that you're in, establish a life for yourself in the land you're in, we have a promise that awaits us, a hope of eternal life in heaven with our Lord. If we persevere, seek the peace of the land that we live in and pray for it, establish ourselves and live a godly life to be an example to those that are around us. That is the encouragement that the Lord has given us in terms of being pilgrims living in a foreign land. For those of you who may not have been baptized into Christ, that promise is not for you, but it can be. That's an invitation for all. If you have not accepted the offer of invitation, the offer of salvation in Christ Jesus, you do have that opportunity. You've heard the word. Now it's a matter of, do you believe it? And are you willing to repent from your ways, change your heart, confess your faith before men, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins? For those of you who have already been baptized into Christ, and maybe you have not been living the life that Christ would have you to lead, you can get that rectified right here this evening. You do not need to leave here with any differences or any issues that need to be reconciled. Whatever your situation is, the invitation is yours as we together stand and sing.